3 for the message this morning. We're going to be spending our time in Philippians 3, so if we digress for a few moments for another scripture or two, why keep a marker in the 3rd chapter of Philippians so we can come back to it. I've entitled my message this morning, Let Us Die. Let Us Die. There's been a lot of talk, a lot of teaching in the last few years here about dying to self, mortifying the deeds of the body, crucifying the desires of the flesh. In fact, some people get the idea that if we talk about it enough that they've done it. And they all talk about it as though it's happened. But it's one thing to teach it, to listen to it, it's another thing to have come into it. A number have testified and have been challenged by God and have indeed dipped into this truth. In fact, I would say the biggest part of the people here have gone along the road a ways towards dying to self. There's no question about it. They've had to put out a lot of things of the old life. They've continued to be challenged by God and have continued to die daily in these things. And I recognize that there is a pattern in which Paul means dying daily is being persecuted daily. I'm aware of that, but I'm also aware of the fact that the truth of the dying to self message is a daily death. And many have come to a place that at a time they felt like they had moved into the fullness of it, perhaps, and only to find that they slipped back out again. But having brought you to the truth last Sunday night, that we can indeed make a decision based on our inactive faith and bring it to active faith will begin to accomplish that truth, I would like to challenge your hearts all over again afresh to endeavor, and it's easily, more easily said than done, to execute your will on this subject again, to turn our inactive faith in believing this, or a partially active faith to a full active faith, to bring ourselves to that position that the Spirit of the Lord is trying to bring us to, and that we'll do so quickly, and it'll have to come through a decision of your heart. And the decision won't come until you come to a recognition that there's a need first. So let us stand and pray that the Lord will open our minds and hearts, because unless our minds are open and our hearts are open to this, the message will not have done its work. I might state that last Sunday message, night's message is on tape, both reel and cassette, for those who would like to, if you come here all the time, you may charge them out from the office and listen to them at home and bring them back. In fact, we wish that you would, that you might have advantage of the message if you missed it. Our Heavenly Father, we pray right now. Let us die. Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him. This is a cry that is coming out of the heart of the Apostle Paul. That apostle of the Gentiles that is not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. And the Holy Spirit has anointed and unctionized and led him to pen these words that cry out from his heart, that I may know him. Paul, don't you know him? Apostle Paul, you that have been teaching his truths, don't you know him? Why then criest thou that I may know him? Oh, Paul says, I've got revelations of God. I've had them by the thousands. I know who he is. I know his word. I fellowship on him. I feast him. But oh, I want to know him in fullness. I want to know him. Oh, that I might know him. The more I know him, the more I want to know him and know of him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. My, what a strange cry of the heart, desiring to be fellowship of his sufferings and made conformable into his death. But Paul saw something by the revelation of God that's exceedingly precious and marvelous beyond words. Paul not only wants a bodily resurrection, as we see in verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, and he was willing to die for it, and did, but he wants a spiritual resurrection. And he wants the power of the resurrection life. And he's willing to conform to spiritual death to get it. The death that Paul is seeking in verse 10, being made conformable unto his death, is a spiritual death. He's not really asking, oh, that I might be put on a cross and I might be beaten just like Jesus and might be made just to suffer like him in the flesh. That is not what he's asking for. He's willing. What he's asking for is that he might be made conformable unto that spiritual death that Jesus went through. Because the greater death that Jesus went through was that spiritual death. The physical death of Jesus would have meant nothing unless he had gone through a spiritual death that was much greater and much more important. The physical death, put in another way, was just the manifestation of the spiritual death. It was only the outward working, the automatic involvement of the spiritual death put into action through the physical flesh. Nor isn't it in the heart. And Paul knows that the spiritual death requires suffering. There's no shortcut. There are a lot of Christians that want spiritual life, but they were not willing to go through spiritual death to get it. But all you're doing is prolonging the agony. Now, Paul had experienced legal death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we see the legal death that he had already experienced. Keep your place in Philippians. We'll be back. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were, past tense, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? He had experienced legal death, and he had experienced legal life. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, legally, not actually dying, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. As Christ died on the cross physically, we have been buried legally in water. And that's not a complete spiritual death either. That even as he was raised up from the dead actually and had the resurrection power and caught up in the glory, even so we, in a figure, legally, should rise up out of the water and we should begin to walk in a newness of life. So he had experienced from that moment on, by the remission of sins, he was legally dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ, legally. Legally, at the moment you come out of the tank, you have a new life. You're a new creature. You are free from sin. You are legally perfect. But experientially, it is not so, as some of you have found out. Paul not only had experienced legal death and legal life, but was well on the way to experiential life. But Paul was not fully dead yet. Paul was not total Christ yet. And so in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, he admits this. And he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, Pray to God that we'll do that. And reaching forth, pray God we'll do that too, unto those things that all before I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pray God we'll do that too. Now, Paul's pride, and don't be so naive to think he didn't have a pride, Paul's pride required a thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, because of the abundance of revelations God has given me, he's given me this thorn in the flesh, that I, lest I be exalted above measure for the abundance of revelations. My own head could not retain the knowledge that I have so much revelation over and above everybody else without swelling up and bursting, except for this constant thorn in my side that is keeping me humble. Do we accept my grace is sufficient for thee? Or do we constantly complain of the thorn that's in our side? You say, well, oh, but it pricks. Yeah, that's what thorns do. But it's so uncomfortable. If I just got to get rid of it, I'd be so much more comfortable. My ministry would be so much easier. I know. Thorns make you uncomfortable. It's hard to preach and to sing and to lead when you've got a constant thorn pricking you. Thorns are uncomfortable. Sometimes we're still at a point where we need the thorn. I have a conviction that he'll pull the thorn out and you don't need it any longer. Some people need it. You're too big. You're too big for God if you don't have it. Some people want to minister and the things in the way, physically, spiritually, their own inadequacies. If God would only just take away and make me real powerful and fluent, then I could go out and do a better job with the gift of healing. I know it, and you'd swell up so big, you'd swell up so big you'd pop. You'd be God within 2 weeks. So he has to keep you in addict so you can constantly see your own humility. So you can be humble and realize you're not everything that you think you'd like to be. Some of us have trouble from getting to be such big people, even with a thorn. What would it be like when he pulls it out? Are we willing to accept my grace is sufficient for thee? Now, Paul had already given up all things of the old life. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. All my the Phariseeism, circumcision, all my training, all my Judaism, everything I've learned, everything of myself I put down, counted it nothing, that I might win Christ. That's the prize. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. And what we're trying to do in this thing is to win Christ, the greatest prize there is. And be found in him, and to have his legal righteousness. Verse 9. He did all that, he gave everything up, that he may be found in him. And he was in Christ now. Not having mine own righteousness, in other words, he was legally righteous, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that's legal, the righteousness which is of God by faith, not experientially, but by faith, the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, by faith imputed to me. I gave up everything so that I might have that. We've done the same thing. Hopefully. So he has that, but that's not the end yet. Many Christians want to stop right there. But he says, I've done all of that, verse 10, I may know him. Because when you're legally righteous, you don't really know him yet. Not really in real experiential truth. You only know him legally, you only know him mentally, and you know him in fashion spiritually, but you don't really know him as yet. If you did, there'd be a lot less questionings. Why, Lord, and why this, and how about this? And you wouldn't have all of that. If you really knew him, you'd never question a thing. You wouldn't be perplexed about a thing. There'd be no confusion in your mind about it, because you know him. All this, why, Lord, all this happened to me, just mark on the calendar, I don't know him yet. Write that in the board 100 times. I don't know him yet. I don't know him yet. That's why we complain. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. he's done all this that he might get to know him by experience. The Greek is get to know him by experience. I want to read to you what Kenneth Weiss has to say, how he translates this passage. Now, the Weiss translation is called the Expanded Translation, and it's excellent in this particular passage, and it's excellent many places, because he takes all the Greek words. He finds through the Greek concordances and Greek lexicons the meaning of the terms and the meaning of how in this passage, and then he uses all the terms necessary to bring out the full impact of what the original Greek is really saying. Now, it does involve his theology, and he does get it messed up someplace because he's not perfect in these things. Nevertheless, there is a great deal to receive from the translation because you do put the words, expand them to the true meaning. And he's done an excellent job in this passage, and he's right on. So listen to it real closely. This is how he translates it. Yes, for his sake, I have been caused. Now the tenses are important because he's using the exact tenses, the Greek is. I have been caused to forfeit all things, and I count them but dung, in order that I might come to know him. That I might come to know him is what the Greek is saying. In an experiential way. And to come to know experientially the power of his resurrection. And a joint participation in his sufferings. Being brought to the place where my life will radiate a likeness to his death. If by any means I might arrive at the goal, namely the out-resurrection, out from among those who are dead. That's exactly how the Greek says it too. And so he is crying for now to move into a further experiential relationship with God that only comes through a death. A.T. Robertson in his Greek wood pictures in the New Testament calls the "that I might know him" clause the infinite, when finite, the infinite of purpose. The infinite of purpose. That is, there's a continual ritual relationship and experience in God that we can move up to because we're not yet to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Paul says, I follow after. Paul follow after what, Paul? No, whom? Christ. I'm not there yet. I cannot stand and say, I am as perfect as Jesus Christ. No, he says, I cannot say that. I, even in spite of my thorn, there's still a little bit of proudness that I have to fight in my flesh. And Paul says that I mortify the deeds of the body. I put under the deeds, he says, I put it under. I mortify it. I bring my body into subjection, my flesh into subjection, lest, by any means, after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Because if I don't put it under, there's that natural thing that wants to rise in me, and I'll find out after preaching to everybody else these truths, I myself will be cast off to one side. Because if I let my flesh have its way, I will not make it. I'm not like Jesus Christ. I'll have to admit, but one thing I do, I follow after. I put that old flesh under. I'm dying to it. I'm reaching forward. I'm doing my dead level best to get dead and to get life. Let us go on to perfection, Paul cries out in Hebrews 6:1. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at God's design and how that we might accomplish that which he wants to accomplish in our lives. Open your heart wide and pray that somehow this message might get in, you might understand it, and you might do something about it by decision of the will and reap the benefits from it. Hebrews 2:10. This is God's design. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. That is God's design, to bring many sons unto glory. What is the method of bringing many sons into glory? To make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect. How? Through suffering. The method is to bring Jesus Christ to perfection through sufferings. Now, I'm going to talk about designs and methods and means and so forth. There's a lot of books that do this, and I haven't copied this out of any book. So I'm talking about method design. Don't get the idea that I'm using somebody's outline. I haven't looked at a one. But God's design is to bring many sons into glory. The method, the two methods. The first method is a passive method for us. It's through the sufferings of Christ to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. This is the legal step. It's the first step for us. It's a legal step. Through his sufferings, we then are forgiven and are made legally perfect. It's passive. We don't do a thing, but he does it on us as we accept him. The second method is active. Now we come into play. And that's found in 2 Timothy 2:12, where he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." So method number two is that we might suffer with him. We might suffer even to the point of death, crucifying the desires of the crucifixion all the way to death. This is the first step is legal, the second is experiential. First is passive, the second is active. First is Christ suffering, then we suffer with him. This is, as Philippians 3:10 points out, a joint participation, being brought to the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, many people here don't have the slightest idea what that means. Their ego is still so huge. They're so easily hurt. They're so dogmatic. They got so much ego that you can't possibly ever have been brought to that place, and we will not unless we finally come to a place where we are willing to become joint participators with him in this suffering. What is this suffering I'm talking about? We're going to get to it in a moment. I'm not talking about nailing him on the cross. Now, we talked about the design to bring many sons into glory, the method to the sufferings of Christ, and we suffer with him, and the means is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, or mark out beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The means is to be conformed into his image, into what Christ was. Just for a moment, we're going to digress into a type in 2 Samuel chapter 2. We brought this up in our historical books of the Old Testament. You know, bear with me for a slight repetition here, I'm sure. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass after this that David, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? He said unto Hebron." Now David had been chased by Saul. David was anointed king by Samuel. And Saul had been anointed king by Samuel. Saul was still king. David was being chased by Saul. David was not yet installed on the throne. Saul had now died. And now after Saul's death, the throne was vacant. David had been fleeing. David was down in Philistine territory. David now in Ziklag. He now said, "Lord, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And he said, "Yes, go up." "Which one, Lord?" He said, "Hebron." So David went up thither. Then in verse 3, "And his men that were with him did David bring up, his men that were with him, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they were anointed, and they anointed David king of the house of Judah." Now, David, when he was hiding in caves, found that people gathered to him when he was persecuted, when he was nothing. His family gathered to him in the cave of Adullam, and his people came. And every person who had some problem, was in debt and so forth, came and they joined themselves to David. And they went. They fled with David, and they went through all the sufferings that David went through. They joined themselves in the suffering of David. They were persecuted with David. They were hunted with David. They let in caves with David. They were in privations with David. They were without food with David. They were filled with David. And now that Saul was dead, they came up with David to rule with David in Israel. And this is the type of the greater David Christ. We that suffer with David, we are willing to go through, down, and go through that death when he is nothing, and go through that nothing with it, go through the sufferings with him. We shall also, someday we shall come up and we shall rule and reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If so be we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. Now the third step, this is my last step, is Matthew 16:24. My last step before the application. Matthew 16:24. Couple of scriptures involved here. And he said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. And take up his cross and follow me. Now, this is not a great, big, beautiful, silver, ornamented cross that you hold up in front of you and walk down the avenue. This is not a parade. The cross was a human invention of the Phoenicians of Tyre that led to death. This is the cross of the death of your will. This is the cross of self-denial. If any man will be my disciple, will sit at my feet, learn of me, emanate me, teach what I teach, and go the way I go, he's going to have to do what I did. He's going to have to give up his own will. So he says, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. He's going to have to be a perfect servant where he has no will but to do the will of his Father, and willing to give up anything and everything that God may be all in all. That he might be able to say, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always when I pray. No wonder we can't say, thank thee, Father, that thou hearest me always when I pray, because we are not a perfect son. We do not, it's not always his will, but it's our will, and we pray and receive not that we might consume him, because we might consume it upon our own lust or lower nature. So he doesn't give us that what we pray for, because we pray amiss. Because we're not saying, Father, thy will. We always want it our will. And our way is not his way. And his way is not our way. Christ prayed, Matthew 5, thy will be done on earth, Father, as it is in heaven. How? First through Christ, and then through Christians, his saints, us. Thy will be done on earth. It can't be done on earth unless people are willing to do it on earth. What is your will, Father? My will, my sons, is that you might be, you that are legally in my son, might be the perfect body for my son. You're the body of Christ. You might be my son. Your own desires of the flesh, mortifying the desires of the flesh, that Jesus Christ might fully sit on the throne, that we might walk in the Spirit continually, that we might not do the things of the flesh. We preach it and don't receive it because we don't do it. The result, now Christ prayed. The means is by denying himself. The result is found in Matthew 10, 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Your first step and the result is to lose your life. Let us die. The second step is he that findeth his life shall lose it. That's the first step. Second step, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. First, you'll lose your life, your own will, your own desires, your own self. Second, you find life, Christ. Not I, but Christ in me. The hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what doxa mean in Greek, glory means? Doxa glory. Glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what doxa mean in Greek, glory means? Doxa glory. Glory means is the same, it's equivalent to the Hebrew shekinah. The Hebrew word that means shekinah is identical, the Greek equivalent is glory. In other words, God. He came from glory to glory. From shekinah to shekinah. More like God to more like God. That it was Christ in us, the hope of God. Glory, Shekinah. Sometimes you see people at the altar, oh Lord, just whatever you want, I give you my life, Jesus, I love you. And pretty soon you see a Shekinah begin to come out on the face. A Shekinah. And they come out and you look at them, and you look at the bearing as they come out, and there's no pride there. But just a quiet humility and a softness. There's a real depth, and you know something's inside, and they talk to you in a soft voice. There's no harshness. And if you come up and you say something kind of cutting sideways, and say, it didn't even seem there. It just didn't even seem there. Just life is right through them. There's no body to hurt. It's just like it's all spirit. It doesn't do anything. And you, well, God bless you, brother. Go on your way, and it doesn't even seem to do anything. Otherwise, you're all in a thing. Bless God, and so forth. It doesn't do all that to you. You walk out. You don't feel like cutting people down. You don't feel like hurting people. You just feel wonderful. There's some Shekinah there. Let us not be so naive to think that we've got all the Shekinah we need. People say, oh, I crucify. I don't have any pride. Oh, brother. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't tell me that. Next, don't tell me that. Brother, listen. The Holy Ghost could come down and show you your pride right now. You might find you've got heaps upon heaps. You might find you've got whole battalions of Amalekites and Philistines, Hittites and the rest, all living inside the heart. Right there in the camp of Jerusalem. This is a message that we've heard many times, but I think it's high time to put it in action. I don't expect perfection. I'm not naive to think that everybody's going to be perfect from this moment on. But I do trust that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart, and as we become more and more willing to examine ourselves, be honest with ourselves, and not lie to ourselves, and become willing to lay everything at the Lord's feet, that we will begin to do what God says by a decision of the will. And then that inactive faith that we have, knowing this is true, will be put into action. We have our active faith. We'll find ourselves acting it out or living the crucified life. You know that it's in your hands. It could never be in your hands if it wasn't first of all done by Christ. But it's in our hands. It'll never be done by 10 million words of prayer alone. Prayer that comes from the lips, that does not come from a decision of the heart, is nothing but vain words and counts as absolutely zero. There must first of all be a decision in the heart that says, I want this, I am tired of me sitting on my own throne, my life.
They're just making me miserable. I'm not doing the job. I'm not loving. I'm not studying. I'm not praying. I'm continuing my old ways and faults because I'm sitting on them. I'm trying so hard not to. You know the problem is, you try so hard not to, but you're still sitting there on the throne. And what you are, you are. And it's manifest. So now I want to get off the throne. I'm going to make a decision to get off, to put Jesus on. I'm going to make a decision to let the Holy Spirit decide the course for my life instead of me. So when a person comes up to me and he says something or does something, instead of me pushing Jesus off the throne, hopping on, and being king back to him, I keep off. Let the Holy Spirit, that gentle dove, speak. And the soft answer turns to very wrath. So he calls the fire upon their head, which is not judgment in this case, but mercy and love instead. And you find out that when you do this, that it not only pleases God, but it pleases you. You find out, oh, it feels so good to have not bit back. It feels so good to be preached back to somebody who bit you. It feels so good to know that you're conquering yourself. It feels so good to know that Jesus is sitting there on the throne. It feels so good to know that you can live above self. It's so good to know that you don't have to be troubled and turmoil. You don't have to snap back. You don't have to manifest that thing that comes from the devil that we like to blame on the Irish. We come to a place where we allow the Lord. We have a heart to give instead of that stinginess that I could blame on the Scots people. I like to blame everything the devil and all the races. We come to a place where we know that Jesus has control. Now this morning, as we move into prayer, what we need to do is to say, Lord, I know this. I have the faith in my heart. In active faith, now I'm going to put it in action by the decision of my will. Lord, I repent that I've been crowding you off the throne of my life. And I'm going to sit at your feet, off of the throne, and let you sit on the throne. And I'm not going to usurp the Holy Spirit who wants to answer. But whenever I'm confronted with anything in life, I'm going to let you answer through my spirit, through my mouth, rather than me answer through my soul, through my mouth. And I'm going to let you, Lord, when something comes up, I'm going to just take a check of my heart. Say, wait a minute, let God answer them. Don't answer them, let God answer them. Lord, how do you want to answer them? Through me. What kind of Christianity and softness do you want me to bring? Any decision in life and things come up, circumstances, instead of yourself sitting on the throne and saying, well, I think this, and there's no hope, and I'm looking, and I can't see, and so forth. Instead, let's let him answer to us. And let him say to us, son, I love you, I called you, surely I'll make a way for you. Surely I will take care of you. Bring that over anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry your strife, son. Pass all your burdens up on me, for I care for you. I'm tested with the infirmity. Don't think that I cast you away. I've written your name in my hand. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. You believe me, don't you? Let the Holy Spirit answer. Let him answer every question of your heart and every question of anybody else's heart. Let him rule your life. So when a person comes up and he says something to you, well, it's your time, your job to sweep the floor, and you haven't done it. Look at there. Now you sweep the floor. Instead of you saying, it isn't either, it's your turn. You women, let the Holy Spirit answer them. After all, if he slaps on one side, he's on the other side. He's answered you with a little bit of flesh. Don't render evil for evil, but good for evil. Lord, how would you want me to answer? What did Jesus do when they abused him? And so, the Holy Spirit comes and says to him, well, I'm awful sorry, Joe, or Jane, whatever it is. I guess I didn't realize or feel that was my responsibility, but if you think it is, then I'm certainly happy to do it. And please forgive me, and I'll be happy to take care of it right now. And if I ever do this again, you'll be sure to let me know, won't you? I mean, in your heart, you feel like, I don't understand how it's my job. But, you know, it's not that big of a job to do it. It's so much better than causing friction. Let me all flesh. Besides, the most important thing, even above the fact that you overcome the friction, is the fact you overcome yourself and your old flesh. then you're truly walking in the Spirit. That's what walking in the Spirit's all about. You know what will happen if you sleep the fall? You'll get 10 times the blessing. Otherwise, you go away feeling all mean inside and stingy, and you hook somebody, and you feel terrible, and you're going to even have to go ask for forgiveness, and you're all that stuff, and you feel down. If you're sleeping, you're singing. There's a song in your heart. Why do you never enjoy sleeping the fall so much in all your life? Now as you're sleeping it, and you're singing, you know, you're singing because you feel like a bird that looks out of a cage. You know that you've overcome. You know that the Spirit's had his way. You know that you please God. There's a release and a release that comes inside, and a peace. And you say, Lord, I'm learning. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Why? Praise the Lord. Something so much more important than the broom and the dust. What's being done inside. If somehow, somehow, somehow we could get this into our minds and hearts. Well, we're talking about people doing work, being confronted, or questions coming to our mind, or whatever it is. If we allow the doctrine of God to flow through the Holy Spirit, and we just keep ourselves under, wait a minute, keep yourself under. Keep yourself out of the way. Let the Spirit speak. Brother, we're going to feel love. We're going to feel peace. We're not going to be troubled. We're not going to be encamped. We're not going to be confused. We're not going to be biting one another. We're going to be hurting. There won't be any of these things. And you'll never be speaking negative. There'll always be a praise. There'll always be a kindness. This is the overcoming victorious life. This is the dying to self life. Dying to self might not mean stay dead. It means come forth to resurrection life. No wonder Paul said that I may know him. Know him. To know how he talks and he thinks what he wants. And the power of his resurrection. The power. I want the power of the resurrection life. The things that I have to go by the way of suffering, suffering in the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to sweep that floor. It wants to lay down. It's tired. And the may being conformed to his death, that through death I might bring forth life. He that seeks to save his life, oh no, it's your time. He'll lose it. You're losing yourself spiritually. All the time you're defending yourself. But he just seeks to lose it. I'll do it. He finds it. It's the mystery of the gospel. It's the paradox of the word of God. It's the truth of God that the natural man rebels. Your flesh will want to throw a tantrum. And you're going to have to be very careful. Because before you realize it, that tantrum will come up that bad. And unless you get a double guard set right at your lips, another one right at your heart, to stop and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Anytime something happens, wait a minute. Wait, wait, wait. Now, Lord, how do you want it done? Can we do that? Can we start doing that? I challenge you this morning, by the word of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, I challenge you to, in this morning, to actually, in fact, and indeed, die to self. As we've been talking about for so long. I challenge you to do it by letting the Holy Spirit do all the talking. By stopping yourself and don't do anything. Be slow to speak. And quick to heal. Slow to speak. Give him a chance. Get off the throne. Every time you're ready to say something or think something, stop, get off the throne, put him on it. Now, Lord, what are your perspectives in your word and what do you want me to do? And then you'll do the job right. Oh, this is such a marvelous truth. You'll feel so wonderful. I just want to give you one example and I quit. I didn't mean to put the application on so long. There's an individual in this church who was full of pride. He really was. And he was lazy the day was long. And he was a trouble. He was a problem. And he went into a house. He's not here this morning. He went into a house to live with somebody for a while. And I said to him, brother, listen, let me challenge you to do something. I said, now what you should do? I said, do everything they tell you to do. If it's easy to clean the oven and the top of the stove too. If it's easy to sweep the porch and the kitchen. Do more than you ask. Do it cheerfully. I said, take a challenge. Make this a challenge to die to self. Make this a challenge to what God will do in you. I said, you know, there's a wonderful feeling comes. It's almost exciting, and that one that you ask before next. It's exciting to begin to see that you can crucify the flesh every time. It's exciting to know that you can overcome all these things. All these problems. It's exciting to know that you can overcome it. Make it a challenge. Instead of, oh, okay, I'll do it. No, no. There's another chance. Another chance to die to self. One day after another, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. And you begin to find out, and 1 week later, 2 weeks later, he came back. I asked him how he's going. He said, oh, he never realized the thrill it came of giving and doing for people and just being obedient. He was walking almost an arrow. It was a new revelation he had never experienced in all his life. He'd always argued about everything before. Let's quit arguing. Let's just accept. Let's fulfill one another. Let's go the extra mile. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do. That doesn't mean you give in to wrong things people want you to do. You have to stand with the truth and say, "Brother, I'm sorry, I just can't. No matter what you say to me." But things that are right to do and all right to do, let's go ahead and do it, even if the extra mile. This is the challenge that we need this morning. Amen. Let us pray.